Welcome back to the Warren County Radio Bible School. You hear that old school bell, it's time to get your Bible and pull up a chair and turn up your radio and become a student in this Bible class. You might imagine that you're back almost 100 years ago going to a little church somewhere out in the country, and the Sunday school teacher stands up and calls the class to order. And you're one of the students in that Sunday school class. What we're studying in the Warren County Radio Bible School is old Sunday school lessons. And we're looking at a Sunday school lesson that was written by E.A. Elam for the Sunday of July the 15th, 1923, in which he's talking about Peter. But in talking about Peter, he has brought us to Matthew chapter 16, where Peter makes that great confession to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we're going to read and study a little more about what Jesus said in response to Peter. Jesus answered and said unto him, Matthew 16:17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We've discussed this up to the point where we're talking about the gates of Hades. What do we mean by the gates of Hades? What did Jesus mean when he uttered those words? Well, we'll see in just a moment. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 16, I'll remind you that the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond Mountain, just across from Mount Zion Road. And we have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m., and all are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now, what are we talking about? When we're talking about the gates of Hades, you might be more familiar with the language that is in the King James Version of the Bible, where it says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And there's two thoughts on that. And one is that death will not prevent Jesus from doing what he said he would do in building his church. And indeed it did not. Another thought from that is that once that church has been built, that nothing would prevail against it. That church would be able to withstand all the opposition of the devil and all his angels coming out of hell. And indeed, the book of Revelation teaches us that the church does endure. Let me read to you the comments written by E.A. Elam for this old Sunday school lesson. He writes, "The gates of a city represent its power, and the gates of Hades represent the power of the grave, or the unseen world, as a mighty city. Christ's enemies slew him, hoping to destroy him and his proposed kingdom, but the grave could not contain him. He conquered it and broke open the gates of Hades and came forth." Hades is put sometimes for destruction, as in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 23. Jesus meant, therefore, not only that he would rise from the grave and establish his church, but that it should never be destroyed. And we know it will never be destroyed, for we read in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 that mountain which would come forth out of the rock that smote the image in its feet, that kingdom, it shall stand forever. There have always been faithful disciples of Christ on earth, and there always will be. Other institutions of every kind will be destroyed, but God's kingdom, God's church, it will not be destroyed. Let me read to you from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, and we'll read down through verse 29. the writer tells us this: "For you are not come into a mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, and into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard entreated that no words should more be spoken unto them, for they could not endure that which was enjoined. Even if a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned." And so fearful was the appearance that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." But you are coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable host of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel, seeing that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, when they refused him that warned them on earth, much more shall not we escape, who turned away from him that warneth from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, "Yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven." And this word, "which yet once more," signifieth the removal of those things that are shaken as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer sacrifice well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. And so, the church, the kingdom that Jesus established, will not be destroyed. We continue reading in Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said to Peter, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. In one way only could Peter and the other apostles remit or retain sin. The study of these verses is necessary because they show how sins are remitted or retained. In verse 19, Matthew 16, 19, Jesus says, "I'll give to thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." We'll bind and we'll give our future, and show that the church or kingdom was not yet built when Jesus said this. The kingdom of heaven in this verse is used synonymously with the church in the previous verse. Keys are used to open and close doors. All the apostles had the same power of binding and of loosing. We're going to read it later in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. "When therefore it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, 'Peace be unto you.' And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said again unto them, 'Peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, 'Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins ye retained, they are retained.'" All this means that the only means that Jesus had committed to them to the important work of making known to the world the conditions of pardon or entrance into the kingdom, all who complied with these conditions were forgiven. All who did not were not forgiven. The apostles could not forgive sins on their own merit, neither can any other man. Paul says God committed to the apostles as his ambassadors the ministry and the work of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20, "But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God." They waited in Jerusalem for the guidance of the Holy Spirit before they undertook to tell the people what they should do to be saved. In giving the keys to Peter, Jesus gave him only the privilege of taking the lead in this matter because he was suited for that work. He was the chief speaker on the day of Pentecost and told people what to do to be saved. And several years later, he says that God made choice among the apostles that from his mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe, Acts 15 and verse 7. And we know that that occurred in the household of Cornelius, as we read in Acts chapters 10 and 11. Jews and Gentiles entered the church just alike. Even now, when people either do or refuse to do as God directs through the inspired apostles, that is either loosed or bound in heaven. In Matthew 18:15 through 18, we read this, "And if thy brother sin against thee, go show him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuse to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuse to hear the church also, let him be unto thee as the Gentiles and the publican. Verily, I say unto you, that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever things ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is a very important matter, and it shows that there is no other way of learning how to be saved and how to live the Christian life save through the teachings of the inspired apostles. If we do what God through them directs us to do, our sins are pardoned, are loosed in heaven. But if we do not that, whatever else we may do or not do, our sins are bound upon us and not forgiven. Now Jesus went on to say in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 20, he charged the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. You see, there was a time to preach that Jesus was the Christ, and that time was not yet. He was not yet exalted at God's right hand. He was not yet made both Lord and Christ, as we read about in Acts chapter 2. One of his mightiest proofs of his divine sonship was that he was yet to be presented, and that was his resurrection from the dead. Although the apostles had the firm conviction that he was the Christ, yet they still entertained erroneous ideas about the nature of the kingdom, and did until after his ascension to heaven and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Before his crucifixion and ascension, they asked nothing of God in prayer by his name. John 16:24, Jesus said, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. But ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be filled.